Afternoon, church. It's still afternoon. If my voice sounds a bit low today, it's because I've been battling a bit of a sore throat. So if halfway I started to do sign language, you know why, and then maybe your silence and solitude can start. Okay, title of today's message, Response to the King. So the text comes from Matthew 2, 1 to 12, verse 16. I shall read for you in my low, husky, sexy voice. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said. "Well, this is what the prophet said, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you, who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.'" Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he said to them, "Go to Bethlehem, search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me, so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star led them. The star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. When they entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Now Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. Based on the wise men's reports of the star's first appearance. Let's come to the prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we can hear your word. Lord, you pray that you anoint my lips. Pray that the words come from you. Lord, will go forth to the congregation. Lord, that you touch their hearts. We pray for open hearts, open minds, a surrendered life. Lord, we just want to commit this time into your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, how many were you at Christmas at Covent last night? Show your hands. Oh, not that many. I think the rest all sleeping. Okay, so it's Christmas time again. And what we have is children anxiously waiting for presents. Christmas carols being sung. I'm sure you have planned your Christmas dinner. And never forget that, really, what is Christmas about? Is it about presents? Is it about the time of celebration? Or is it actually the time we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus? In this passage we just read, we see the wise men coming from the east and asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews?" They had come to worship him. The announcement of the birth of the Messiah should have been a joyous occasion for all Jews, but for King Herod, who was appointed by Rome as king of the Jews, this was not welcome news. It's conflicting, right? He's king of the Jews, now where is the king of the Jews? Instead, he was deeply troubled. And actually, everybody else in Jerusalem was as well. And then this old saying, that the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. The difference isn't the sun, it's in the substance it touches. So the birth of Christ that brought joy to the wise men brought deep disturbance to to a proud king. It's a picture of our divided response to the arrival of Jesus. And for the roadmap for today, let's take a look at Herod's self-centered response to the coming of the Messiah and how he missed God's greatest gift because he was too busy protecting his throne. And we see the God-centered response of the wise men who sacrificed much to seek and worship King Jesus. And finally, let's ask ourselves, how will we respond when King Jesus comes knocking at our hearts? First point, self-centered response to King Jesus. The first point that King Herod responded was fear and insecurity. Now, before we dive into King Herod's response, let's take a look at some of the historical facts about King Herod and see what kind of man he was. Now, Herod ruled king of the Jews by appointment of Rome, not by divine right. He was not really full Jewish. He was half Jewish and not a descendant of David. He was installed by Rome as king of the Jews in 37 BC, never accepted by many Jews as the legitimate king, and he maintained his power through fear. And he was known for building massive building projects, including the expansion of the temple in Jerusalem. He was politically very cunning and very loyal to Rome. He also had a very deep insecurity. He executed several of his family members out of fear that they'd take his throne. So he executed his wife, he executed his mother, he executed several sons, and many of his political rivals. He lived with constant anxiety over legitimacy. Now, in modern-day context, there will be probably CEOs who've been installed by an MNC to take over a company, and so insecure that he starts firing all the people that are there for a very long time, and he might just close down a department if someone threatens his position as the CEO. So in those days, when it comes to arrival of the child born king of the Jews, Herod's fears not something welcome, but a threat to his fragile power. For in Matthew 2:2-3, you see that Herod was deeply disturbed. And the root word for deeply disturbed or troubled is tarasso. What is tarasso? Tarasso is shaken, agitated, inwardly disturbed, and thrown into panic. So Herod wasn't just mildly disturbed. He was terrified. He ruled as king of the Jews and did not want to lose his power position. And the glamour that he had retained was so attractive that it was such a loss that he couldn't resist. He couldn't lose this power. And he feared losing his power, his control, his position, and his lifestyle. But this doesn't only affect him. It affected the people around him. Herod was known as a paranoid and violent man. And this can be seen as the amount of people he killed just to maintain his throne. So Jerusalem was deeply disturbed, not because of the announcement that the arrival of the king of the Jews, but in anticipation of what Herod would do. Would he become violent again? And if you can see in the last verse on verse 16, he did become violent. Many of us, when we first come to Christ, we live in such joy that we want to place Christ over all our lives. No, but as we grow in discipleship, Jesus comes to mold us, to challenge us, to surrender in certain areas of our life. And when he threatens those thrones we have built in our life, do we, church, also experience insecurity and fear? Will we fear losing control of our careers, our education, our finance, our time, our position and status in life? Will we fear losing our comforts and lifestyle? Let me share with you, before I joined the church office, I was in the aviation industry for 30 years. I did what was, you know, what your parents tell you to do, what the society tells you, climb the corporate ladder, get high as you can, earn a good salary, have a comfortable life. But that was actually an identity that was such encroachment in my life. It's a throne in my heart. You know, men, I'm not sure about ladies, but men especially, when we meet each other, what do we say? Bro, what do you do? And what's the response usually? Oh, I'm a technician. I'm an engineer. Or you say, oh, you're a CEO. Wow, can I work in your company? A lot of time, our identity is actually associated with our careers, with our jobs. And when I was asked to, or not asked, but in 2022, when my wife passed away, I actually had a change of perspective of my life. And I asked God, is this who I am? When I go to heaven, and God asked me, what have you done with the talents? Oh, I climbed the corporate ladder, I made money. Would that be what I want to tell Jesus? But coming out of a high position is not easy. There's so much fear, there's so much insecurity. What would I do? Where would I go? But I think God convicted in my heart, because that identity, that cling to the career, was something that I needed to let go. So what would happen to me if I lose my job? Am I still me? I lost my wife. I'm no more a husband, but I'm still a father. But the identity, who am I? And I think I had to take this drastic action to really quit my job and come to the identity that I'm no more a head of a corporate department, but I'm a child of God. And I think that is the identity that we should have. Not identity cling to your careers, to your looks, to where you are in station in life, but to Jesus. And that's the fear and insecurity that we shouldn't have. Next point about King Herod. He had resistance masked by reverence. You can read his question, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? That's the wrong response to the Messiah. It's not open hostility, but sometimes it's just quiet resistance. King Herod did not intend to surrender his throne to the newborn king. You notice something? He knew the scriptures. He knew what's the right questions to ask. He believed in the prophecies enough to act on it. But he had no intention of worshipping. And that is the danger of knowing the truth but not surrendering to it. In Matthew 2:8, he said, search carefully for the child so that I can go and worship him too. Do you think he really wanted to worship? No. King Herod spoke the language of worship, but his heart was filled with deception. He pretended to seek Jesus, but only wanted to destroy him. And this is one of the most dangerous forms of resistance. We call it religious hypocrisy. It's not open rebellion, but it's fake reverence. And in today's world, many people honor Jesus with their mouth and their lips, but their hearts are far from Jesus. They attend church, sing Christmas carols, post-Christmas verses, very good at that, right? And then, but deep down, they never let Jesus really into their hearts and take control. Isaiah said in Isaiah 29:13, these people come near with me, come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me is based on mere human rules they have been taught. It is sad that some of the time Christianity has become a convenience faith rather than a committed relationship. Some people say, I want Jesus in my life. But what they really mean is, I want Jesus when it's convenient. I want Jesus when it benefits me. So it's possible to read the Bible weekly, attend church faithfully, no Christian jargons, but still have a close heart to Jesus and always restricting him to second place. We are always on the throne and Jesus always comes second. It's possible to know about Jesus and all that he can do for us, but not to know Jesus personally as our Lord and Savior, our King, and to encounter him on a regular basis. So can you see from King Herod? He shows us he has head knowledge, but no heart knowledge. That's why the scripture says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, in 1 Corinthians 8:1. When knowledge puffs up, it actually inflates our ego, rather than draw us closer to God. Knowing up there, without transforming down here, produces pride, which keeps us from obeying and depending on God. So when Jesus comes near, do we resist with mass reverence? Do we attend church, but our hearts are far away? Do we sing praises just to get an emotional high, but we don't really mean the words we say in the worship songs? Do we quote scriptures, verses with appropriately at the right time, but are never convicted by the Holy Spirit? Let me give you a testimony. I'm a second-gen Christian from a conservative church. I grew up with Bible stories. I grew up quoting scripture. But you know what? It was all a facade. Everything was for show. My heart was actually very far from Jesus. My parents were council members, and that made me very proud. Wow, my dad, mom, wow, council members. And the pride puffed me up. You know, I did all the right things for the wrong reasons. I wanted to look good, but I didn't really serve Jesus with my heart. It was just out of selfish ambition. I wanted to make myself look good. And you know what? It all came crashing down, and I was 15. I had some deep hurts. And I left church to go church hopping. I think I visited a lot of churches, more than most of you, for the right church. But you know what? After hopping so many churches, I spent about 2 years hopping around. And I found out that it wasn't the church that was the issue. It was me. I was the issue. My heart wasn't changed. My heart wasn't surrendered. Knowing all this thing without a changed heart just leads me down the wrong path. So church, are we doing things for show? Or do we want to have a change of heart? Okay, next one. What did Herod respond? The other one was self-preservation. In Matthew 2:16, he was furious. He sent the soldiers to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and around them that were 2 years old and under. Since Herod couldn't locate the baby or control the situation, he decided to kill all the boys in Bethlehem that were 2 years and under. And what evil stems from this fear of insecurity, of the threat of surrendering his throne? Now, I don't think any of us are as evil as or paranoid as King Herod. But when Jesus calls us to surrender, to forgive those we don't want to forgive, to obey when we don't want to obey, to serve when we want to do other things, it threatens our little thrones that we have built for ourselves. And what are we willing to do to keep ourselves on that throne in our hearts? Do we say, I will follow Jesus, I might have to change. His lordship threatens my comfort. His truth challenges my way of living. And when we cannot hide behind religious traditions, when we cannot manipulate the narrative, and when our small sins get exposed, what will we do to protect our thrones? Do we interpret scriptures to our liking, taking what we want, and forgetting and ignoring the rest? Do we give ourselves excuses and justify our actions? Do we tune out any prompting of the Holy Spirit until we are unable to hear His still small voice? Let me tell you, in my younger days, how the Holy Spirit, God, spoke to me, quite unique. I don't know, quite unique, lah. Maybe some of you have. I will hear worship songs in my head. And this is how God ministers to me. Sometimes we're in a situation when I ask God how. Suddenly, certain songs will come, certain lyrics will come and speaks to me and ministers to me. And this is how God spoke to me many, many times, through songs, through worship. But actually, there was an area in my life that arose and sin had taken over this. You know what? I wanted to sin so much that every time I wanted to sin and this music played, you know, I tune it off. Sometimes we can tune off until we don't hear it. So again and again, I wanted to sin, I sin, and I tuned out that music in my head. You know what? After a while, the music stopped. I had totally gone numb to whatever was in my head. And God really had to convict me of that sin. And even after I was convicted, I confessed, I repented, I was still quite numb to that still small voice that just happened, doesn't play in my head anymore. And it took me many months, many years of praying, confessing, repenting, before it finally came again. And this is a dangerous thing that can happen to us when we tune out God from our hearts, when we tune out God from our lives because we want to do what we want to do. We want to do things that, I'm not saying it's sin, but it could be something that God doesn't want. Do we tune God out so that we can be the king of our own hearts? And I think that is something that we need to reflect on. And now for, okay, I think you're too much doom and gloom. You all look quite serious. Okay, now let's look at a God-centered response to King Jesus. What the wise men do? They were filled with joy. They bowed down and worshipped him in Matthew 2:10 to 11. So before we dive in, you know, who were these wise men? And why were they looking for the king of the Jews? Weird, right? Some people just come and, who's the king of the Jews? So they were probably from Persia or Babylon. I need to confess, I don't know, but I asked ChatGPT and Google and whatever, and they gave me some ideas. But these are only probable, there's not concrete evidence. But they're probably astronomers, astrologers, scholars, interpreters of signs, advisors to kings. And this possible influence could be due to the exiled Jews that lived in Babylon for 70 years, and in Persia later when the Babylon lost their ruling to the Persians. Scripture also mentions Daniel's influence among the wise men in Babylon. So Jewish scripture and prophecies might have entered Eastern scholarly traditions. Let's see how the wise men responds to the coming Messiah. First of all, they traveled far because they valued the king. These wise men came from far away. So if you look from Babylonian Persian area to Jerusalem, it's about 1,000 kilometers. They were not worshippers of the Messiah, but their response shows us what a seeking heart should look like. So I don't know whether we can imagine, because in our days, when I want to go somewhere, I just go to booking.com, I just select a ticket and I go there, and I can travel 1,000 kilometers easily. But in those days, travel was probably by camel. It's not three old men in a Mercedes-Benz traveling and then, okay, reach there. They probably had to take many days travel. It involves planning. They'll bring gold, and there was a lot of bandits, so they had to have guards. It's not going to be a seven-hour flight. It's going to be a weeks and months long journey. So they already had provisions, and most of all, they needed determination. So unlike Herod, who demanded answers from his palace, the wise men actually took this journey. And why did they do that? You know, worship involves movement, effort, pursuit. And Jesus is worth seeking. They recognize the value of pursuing Jesus. And in the ancient world, especially in Persia and Babylon, astronomy and kingship were actually quite linked. When the wise men believed the star marked the arrival of a king, so great that his reign affected the heavens, that's why a star came out. And in those traditions, a divinely signaled ruler often ushered in a new moral order. They expected a revelation and a rare opportunity to worship a king who was sent from heaven. This challenges us. How far would you go to pursue Jesus? Will you only go to him when it's convenient? Would you inconvenience yourself when Jesus asks you to? If he asks you to go missions or serve the church, would you put your career on hold? Would you risk leaving the comforts of home when Jesus asks you to? Something that you need to think about. Second point, the wise men responded to revelation with obedience. You know, they saw the star. Do you think they knew where it led? I don't know. Do you think they knew how long? They probably didn't know. But they acted in what they knew. They followed the star, which brought them to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem, where they found the one that they came to worship. You know, some of us, we want to know all the answers before we are willing to obey God. You know, when God says, go, you say, how long? How far? How much must I go? What must I sacrifice? What period should I do? But the wise men, they had faith. When the star rose, they just followed. And this is how God works sometimes. As we obey God, God gives us a little bit more revelation, and as we follow, he reveals a bit more. So do we only move when we have all the answers, or do we put our faith in God and boldly take steps, one at a time where he leads, knowing that God, who knows the future, holds our hand when he asks us? When God asks you to take a step forward, he's not going to leave you. He knows the future. He knows who you are. He knows you inside out. And when he asks you to take a step, it's for your good. And a good example in the Old Testament was Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham in Genesis 12, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him. Now, Abraham responded to God with obedience, even when not all of the things were in the beginning. And you can see, actually, God blessed him richly. So will you do the same when God calls you? The third response they had was of humility and joy. Notice that the wise men, when they saw Jesus, they fell down and worshipped. That's what happens when you truly see who Jesus is. You bow down. They didn't resist. They rejoiced. They didn't hide. They humbled themselves. They did not cling to gifts. They gave them. They recognized who Jesus was. He wasn't just another ruler. He was the King and Redeemer. And before they offered their gifts, before they spoke, they bowed down. For this was no ordinary child. They saw a king. So for us, do we rejoice when Jesus comes knocking at our hearts? Do we see a king that is worthy of our worship? How do you see Jesus in your life? Who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus someone that comes to take away your throne, takes away your comfort? Or is Jesus someone that you can trust and put your life, put your heart, knowing that he knows you and he wants the best for you? The third response is in the gifts, in the nature of the gifts. In Matthew 2, they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh is something they use to bury the dead. All of them are expensive spices. The gifts were symbolic. Gold was for a king. Frankincense was for worship. It's commonly used in the temple. Myrrh for sacrifice and for death. The wise men gave up what was precious. Do we give gifts when we come to Jesus? When we come before him, do we bring him our gold, our resources, our possessions, our time, our frankincense, our worship, our prayers, our service? Do we give him our mirth, our pain, our suffering, our obedience? Worship is more than songs. Worship is saying, Lord, you are the king, not me. Take the throne of my heart. And now the final point on our response to King. You know, for believers, Jesus challenges us on lordship. From time to time in our discipleship journey, we are asked to let God take a certain area of your life. Let him put him on the throne of that area. The area that a lot of times we cling on to. And Christmas is one occasion where he challenges many believers and pre-believers because it's the celebration of his birth and the purpose of his birth. And Christmas is challenging you this season to give up lordship of certain areas in your life to Jesus. The question comes down to, will I rule my own life or will I let the true king take his place? You know, when you are in a dark room and a light shines there, to some it's comforting because, wow, there's light. I can see. I'm clear. But to some, it's actually quite scary. It's exposing them, exposing the things that they don't want people to see. And in John 3, it says, the light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. So, church, the difference isn't the light. It's the heart that receives it. So when the light of the King Jesus comes knocking, do we move towards it or do we shy away? Every person faces the same decision when Jesus comes knocking. So to recap the points before, will we like Herod? Do we resist him because his lordship challenges you? Do we fear losing control? Do we protect our own comforts instead of surrendering? Or will we be like the wise men? Do we seek him even when it costs something? Do you approach with humility? Do you offer him your best? And do you worship him instead of resist? The difference is simple. Herod wanted to stay as king. But the wise men recognize who is the true king. And that is the heart of the gospel and the Christmas story. Jesus, the rightful king, coming down to earth. And when we surrender to him, we find joy, life, peace beyond measure. Now in conclusion, as I invite the worship team to come up, what throne is threatening your life today? What is Jesus threatening? Which throne is he threatening in your life today? Is it your autonomy, your desires, your habits, your secret sin? Is it your unforgiveness, your need for control, your fear of the future? Every Herod-like reaction in us points to a throne that we don't want to surrender to Jesus. So the question comes to us, when Jesus draws near, when his word speaks to us, when his Holy Spirit convicts us, what will your response be? Would you guard your own throne like Herod did? Or will you bow before the true king, like the wise men, and offer your best to King Jesus in worship? Today, let us come to Jesus, not with resistance, but with seeking hearts, humble spirit, and worshipful lives. So let me give you a recent testimony of myself. If you know some of my story, actually I've given up the throne of my heart on my career, that's why I'm here, my finances. But something that I thought I had given up the throne to God was my time. And my time, after my wife passed, it was basically scheduled very periodically. I mean, I'm a father, I take care of my kids, I still have work, I do my quiet time, I watch a bit of anime, I play some games, I do rock climbing, I do wakeboarding, I do cycling, I meet my friends, and everything seemed okay. I thought, yes, God, my time is surrendered to you, you know, my quiet time, my time with you is quite steady. But you know, the beginning of this year, God threw a pleasant spanner into my life. Beginning of the year, I started dating. Who are you dating now? Okay. And when you date at 50 or 51, okay, it's a bit different. But one thing that is true, what do you need when you date? Time. Correct? All those you are dating, you need time. Where does the time come from? You go and patol, you go and eat. But how? My time that has been nicely scheduled, you know, I had to cut down somewhere. So what? Cut down on my rock climbing, cut down on my wakeboarding. Anime, I tried to cut down, but very difficult because they got so many episodes, you need to keep chasing it. Cut down on games, I deleted some of my games. And you know what? Sadly to say, my quiet time also took a beating. Because why? Morning when I do my quiet time, I'm trying to chase the episode that I missed 2 weeks ago. And this is something that God convicted me, because where is God in the throne of my time? Am I on that throne? Or is God in on that throne of my time? And you know what? I still have the same 24 hours. But it's different now when I gave my time to God, when I put God on that throne of time. I still date, but I prioritize spending time with God, putting him first, doing my quiet time, spending with him. And you know something, church? Amazingly, I seem to have a lot of extra time. Problems that I thought would take me days and months to solve, God sent the right person and solved it for me. God actually multiplied my time when I put God on the throne of my heart, for time. And I'm glad to say I got more time to date still. So the question is not what did Herod do? What did the wise men do? Or what did Pastor Ivor do? The real question is, what would you do when Jesus comes knocking? When Jesus challenges you to surrender an area of your heart, an area of your life, and put Jesus on that throne, will you cling to the throne because you're insecure, you fear? Or would you bow down and put Jesus on that throne, knowing that Jesus knows you better? Jesus can multiply your time, your finances, your relationships. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. And He is the best person to put in charge of any areas of our life. As the worship leader sings the next song, let's take a few moments to quiet down. What is the area of my life that Jesus wants me to surrender to Him? Is it my career? Is it my finances? My time? My looks? My desires? There's so many areas that Jesus wants to come and bless you and help you with it, because we are so burdened trying to do all this ourselves. And as the worship leader ministers to us, I would like all of us to rise. Can you rise to your feet? And in a while, if God has convicted your heart and you know what you want to surrender to God, I would invite you to come to the altar where the pastors, the elders will pray for you. You can come and surrender and put Jesus on that throne in that area of your life. The altar is open. If you want to come and put Jesus in control of a certain area of life, I invite you to come to the altar where the pastors and the elders will pray for you, and you can commit that area of your life to Jesus. Would you come? Would you come and surrender to Jesus? Pastors, can you come down and help pray for our people?
Call upon
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you send your Son Jesus to come on the cross and die for our sins. And as we celebrate his birth, Lord, let us remember his love. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. And you want the best for us. You want us to be like Jesus, your Son. And Lord, we can surrender our hearts, our lives, knowing that you will do the best for us because you know the beginning, the end, and you are sovereign. And Lord, we just want to thank you that we can come and surrender fully knowing that you have everything in place. We don't need to fear. We don't need to be insecure. We can trust you, Lord, because you love us first. And Lord, we want to also, Lord, to dismiss the congregation. Lord, we pray that you would just bless them with your grace, your favor, and your presence be with them now and forevermore. Amen.